إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد respected brothers and sisters in Islam Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh I give thanks to Almighty Allah who in his infinite mercy has made it possible for us to converge in this historic square, Mamam Pantogora Square, located at the main campus of the Ahmadu Bello University Zaria. This Sunday, 10th of Jumada Thaniya, 1437 after the hijrah of our noble Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina, which is equivalent to Gregorian calendar, 20th of March 2016. In order to advise and counsel one another on a topical and very important issue that is attracting a lot of attention, especially in recent past, among both Muslims and non-Muslims. The topic, as has been announced, is moderation, Islam between moderation and extremism. It will interest us to know that this topic is not only wide and vast, but also somehow complicated. Complicated in the sense that treating the topic, handling or discussing the topic will ordinarily require not less than 3 hours in order to take home the actual message that people should take. But as we know, occasions like this or lectures of this kind are not meant to exhaust discussion, but to highlight some issues and probably to provoke listeners so they can also contribute at the end of the presentation. And that is why, even as I came in, I was having in mind to summarize my presentation in 90 minutes. But incidentally, the chairman has already timed me to a maximum of 60 minutes. I just hope and pray that I will be able to get to my final destination as far as this presentation is concerned within the time given to me. And in an attempt to do that also, I will try to see that where additional explanation is not needed or where examples are not necessarily required, I will keep them. And as usual, I will make the presentation available to the secretariat after maybe the program for those that may be interested. Moderation is a characteristic, is one of the characteristics of Islam. Because according to the teachings of Islam, moderation and balance in belief, worship, conduct, and legislation are characteristics of Islam and its fundamental landmark. Muslims generally are called upon to exercise moderation, follow a just and right way, and avoid the extreme. Because moderation, or moderate level, lies in between the two extremes, one called extremism and the other called laxity. If you are on either extremes, then you are not a moderate person. Either in belief, or in worship, or in conduct, or even in legislation. Islam is a religion of moderation. The Quran declares in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 143, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Those we make you an ummah, justly balanced. So the ummah of our noble Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is a justly balanced ummah. Always on the moderate course. Always at the center or in between two extreme ends. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam in a hadith reported by Al-Imam Muslim in his Sahih said, though the hadith is a little bit long, but the aspect of the hadith that is relevant to my present discourse is where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, قَارِبُ وَسَجِّدُ قَارِبُ وَسَجِّدُ. Go close to or bring closer people that you want to invite to your good selves. وَسَجِّدُ and remain on the middle course. Be justly balanced. This is the interpretation of وَقَارِبُ وَسَجِّدُ given by a number of scholars, including Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi rahmatan wasi'ah. Muslims are also called to reject and oppose all kinds of extremism in religion, in thought, and in behavior, whether in the form of what is called al-ghuluw in Arabic, i.e. excessiveness, or at-tanaqqu in Arabic, i.e. transgression, or at-tashaddud in Arabic, i.e. strictness. These three terms, excessiveness, transgression, strictness, are actually words that could not find support from the pristine text of the Quran and Sunnah. Extremism means being situated at the farthest possible point from the center. You have the center somewhere at the middle. Now, the farther you are to the center, the more extreme you are from the right path or from that center. In the context of religious belief, the farther you are to the center from the center, the farther you are from the right path. Because the right path is a moderated path. And if you are extremely away, if you are skewed to either the right or to the left from the center, where there is no normal distribution in your act of ibadah, in your belief, in your conduct and in your legislation where applicable, then we say you are committing excess. You are transgressing the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why Al-Imam, Ibn Taymiyyah, Al-Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his book, Iqtida'u Sirat al-Mustaqim, said concerning extremism. He said extremism simply means being excessive, going to the extreme, living or crossing the boundary in terms of praise or in terms of condemnation. By the time you praise excessively, al-madhu zaid, or you blame excessively, al-dhammu zaid, then you are committing extremism. This, of course, is the literal meaning. But figuratively, as I mentioned earlier, it simply means being situated at the farthest possible point from the center with regard to belief, conduct, thought, worship, and even legislation. This is what one of the scholars said in one of his poems. And he said, وَلَا تَكْمِلْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ وَاقْتَصِدْ كِلَا تَرْفَيْ قَصْدِ الْأُمُورِ ذَنِيمُ. That you should not go to the extreme in anything, in whatever thing you want to do, do not go to the extreme. Do not skew to the extreme, left or right. Remain at the center. وَاقْصُدْ كِلَا تَرْفَيْ. Concentrate, focus, aim at the center of the both sides. Because doing that is what is called moderation. But if you aim at either of the two extremes, kila tarfayn qasd al-umuri zanimu, either of the extremes is blameworthy in the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran has a beautiful discourse on extremism. One of the popular verses in the Quran concerning extremism is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in two places. In Surah An-Nisa chapter 4 and in Surah Al-Ma'idah chapter 5. In An-Nisa verse 71 and in Al-Ma'idah verse 77. Allah says, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ لَا تَغْلُوا فِي دِينِكُمْ. Say, O people of the book, do not exceed the limits of your religion. This means that extremism amounts to exceeding one's limits or exceeding the limits of one's religion. If you go to the left extreme or you go to the right extreme, then you are exceeding the limits of the sharia of Allah. You are exceeding the limits of the religion of Allah, i.e. al-Islam. Also, in Surah Hud, verse 112, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتَ وَمَنْ تَابَ مَعْكَ وَلَا تَبْغَوْا. فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتَ. So stand you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, firm and straight as you are commanded. وَمَنْ تَابَ مَعْكَ. And those who turn in repentance with you, upright. وَلَا تَتْغَوْا. وَلَا تَتْغَوْا. And do not transgress. This is the bottom line. وَلَا تَتْغَوْا. Do not transgress. Do not exceed the limit of your religion. In the Sunnah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reported to have said, as contained in Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْغُلُوَ فِي الدِّينِ فَإِنَّمَا هَلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ بِالْغُلُوِ فِي الدِّينِ. Beware of extremism in religion. People before you have perished as a result of extremism. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as reported by Al-Imam Muslim. Halakal mutanabbi'un. Halakal mutanabbi'un. Halakal mutanabbi'un. Three times. The Prophet ﷺ said, destroy or perish are those who commit excesses, are those who commit extremism, who exceed the limits of their religion. According to Al-Imam An-Nawawi and Al-Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahumullah tabaraka wa ta'ala, extremism and transgression referred to in these two hadiths, إياكم والغلو في الدين فإنما هلك من كان قبلكم بالغلو في الدين. And the second hadith, هلك المتنطعون, three times repeated by the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, cover both ideology-based extremism, otherwise called الغلو الاعتقادي, and action-based extremism, also called الغلو العملي. So both al-ghuluw al-i'tiqadi and al-ghuluw al-amali are not allowed for a Muslim as long as the Quranic injunctions and the ahadith teachings are concerned. Thus, my brothers and sisters in Islam, extremism in all its forms is not allowed in Islam. Extremism has some manifestations. And we need to understand this manifestation so that we differentiate this manifestation from what people falsely describe as extremism, even though it is within the teachings of Islam, the acceptable teachings of Islam. Of the many manifestations of extremism, five stand out. One, bigotry and intolerance. Bigotry and intolerance. When you see a Muslim becoming a bigot to the extent that he will not appreciate anything other than what he feels is right, he will not accept anything, no matter how good, no matter how relevant, no matter how evident it is, then such a person is a bigot. Because it's not about who says what, but about what is being said, whether that is correct or wrong, whether that is a proof or not, whether that amounts to an evidence or not, whether it is acceptable or not. Irrespective of the person that makes the statement, provided it has its place in the teachings of Islam, as contained in the Quran and in the Sunnah of our noble Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then that is actually acceptable, that is good enough to be listened to be used, and to be applied, irrespective of the person. This is what Shaykhana Abdullah ibn Fawdi said, rahimahullah ta'ala, in the introductory part of his book, Al-Jism al-Rasim, on Ilm al-Tasrif, or Sarf. And he said towards the concluding part of the introduction, وَلَمْ أُرِدْ إِشَاءَةَ الْمَفَاخِرِ عَلَىٰ وَلَمْ أُرِدْ إِشَاءَةَ الْمَفَاخِرِ عَلَىٰ أَدِيبٍ سَيِّدِ الْأَكَادِيرِ وَإِنَّمَا بَيَانُ قَوْلِ قَائِلٍ كَمْ تَرَكَ الْأَوَّلُ أَيْلِ آخِرٍ فلا يباع عالم في باطل والحق مقبول ولو من جاهل فانظر لذات القول لأهل الكائن. But I do not intend to brag, to be arrogant, to elanet, respectful and knowledgeable alim. All I'm trying to do is to follow what has been said, that no matter the effort made by the first, he or she will leave something for the second and other subsequent people coming after. كَمْ تَرَكَ الْأَوَّلُ إلى آخره. فلا يطاع عالم في باطل. It colour, it must be followed in error. والحق مقبول ولو من جاهل. And truth is to be accepted even if it is from an ignorant person. فانظر لذات القول. Look at the evidence of the statement. لا للقائل, not the sayer. It's not the sayer, the person that says it or makes the statement. But whether the statement is worthy of being accepted, worthy of being considered, worthy of being used. So if a Muslim upholds the character or evil character of bigotry, which normally leads to partisanship, his fear, then such a person is manifesting one of the characteristics of extremism. Also intolerance. When a Muslim becomes so intolerant that he or she will not be able to accommodate opposing views, you should allow your heart to actually accept, to listen. By accepting it does not mean, or by listening it does not mean you accept. But you should be able to accommodate, especially where there are compelling reasons for people to disagree on a particular matter. Then you should be seen imbibing the culture, the character of accommodating such differing views. The second manifestation is commitment to excessiveness. Where one is committed to doing excessiveness, that thing may be good initially or up initio, but if one goes to the extreme in doing it, then that will lead to extremism. Example, the hadith reported by Imam Muslim of the three men that entered the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to inquire about his mode of worship. They were told about the Prophet's mode of worship sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's like they felt it was too small, too little, it was very little. But they later remember or reminded themselves that they are not to compare themselves with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After all, his sins, past and future, have been forgiven by Allah. لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ وَيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ وَيَهْدِيَكَ صِرَاطًا مُسْتَقِيمًا. So they decided there and then, one of them decided that he is not going to sleep from that day. He will not sleep again. At night, he will always spend his night in worship by doing Qiyamul Layli and other forms of ibadah. The second person said, from today, I will not eat during the daytime. I will spend my life all through in fasting, whether Ramadan or outside Ramadan. And the third person said, for me, I will abstain from women. I will not marry. Because you know, marriage can cause one not to concentrate on some issues. Even though not marrying also can be more dangerous, because one may not be able to concentrate. That is why we have some asatiza among brothers and sisters carrying over courses all the time. Why? Because they lack social security. They lack social security. هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُمْ. And the libas is not there. It's only the outer garment, but the inner garment is missing. And you find them carrying over. Some of them spilling, some splashing, some still splashing. All because of lack of social security. But that man, Masha'a Rabbuna, a Sahaba, a Sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, decided he's not going to marry. And what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say when he was made to understand, or when he was narrated of what they said? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called them and said, you said this and that, and they said yes. He said, but I am the most fearful of you to Allah. I fear Allah more than you, and I know Allah more than you. Yet, I sleep and I pray. I fast and I pray, and I marry women. فَمَا رَجِبَ عَنْ سُنَّةِ فَلَيْسَ مِنْهِ. Now you can see that even something that has been legislated in Islam, if you commit excesses, if you go to the extreme, then you may be accused or blamed of doing what is called extremism. Three, overburdening of others. Yes, you can withstand. You have a very strong shock absorber. So you can absorb a lot of shock. But must I absorb them? Must I? You can fast every month. Every month, Mondays and Thursdays. But I cannot. I make do with the 3 days, 13th, 14th, and 15th of the month. Or I make do with even fasting only once in a month, as far as supererogatory fasting is concerned. Or I even decide I'm not going to fast. Even though I should be encouraged to fast because of its importance. But assuming I say I'm not going to fast except in the month of Ramadan, or when I have to do an obligatory fast. Do I go wrong? Must you insist that because you have the capacity, that you have a very strong shock absorber, that you can withstand the rigor of fasting, that I must withstand? If you insist on overburdening others, then you are an extremist. It's one of the manifestations, of extremism. Number four, harshness and crudeness. Harshness and crudeness. When you are unnecessarily too harsh on matters that can accommodate different views, but you want to insist that it must be that, not this, certainly that is an extremism. It's a sign of excessiveness. It's a sign of transgression. It's a sign that one is tilting towards extremism. Number five, quick in passing judgment. If one is very quick in passing judgment, هذا حلال وهذا حرام هذا كافر وهذا مبتدئ هذا فاسق وهذا صالح أو هذا فاسق وهذا مطيع هذا صالح وهذا طالح. So he can pass judgment very quickly. Then that also is one of the manifestations of extremism. No matter what, you should give your brother and sister excuses until you exhaust all excuses before you pronounce judgment. And even pronouncement of judgment should be left to those who are qualified and not to everybody. People like me cannot pronounce judgment. Who am I? Don't follow. How can I pronounce judgment? We leave it to the scholars. Let them be the ones to pronounce judgment with respect to people. But where there is an established proof, that cannot take any other interpretation, then based on that established proof, we can say, according to this proof, the doer of this is this. But you cannot do what is called takfir al-mu'ayyan, or la'an al-mu'ayyan. You look at him, to his face, and say, you are a kafir, or you are a mubtadi', or you are a kafira, and so on and so forth. These are the five main manifestations of extremism. Now, by way of example also, where one is unnecessarily being rigid over issues of ijtihad. There is room for ijtihad on a particular matter, a juristic issue. An issue that relates to fiqh. So there is room for ijtihad. But we insist you become too rigid that there cannot be such ijtihad. That is really an example of bigotry and intolerance. Take for example, some of the fiqh issues over which many of us are actually doing alwala wal bara for and against our brothers, innocently, without any reason, just because of differences of opinion. It's not out of place to cite some of these fiqh differences that ordinarily no scholar in the world, no scholar, I repeat, will come out to accuse others on account of those differences. But here we are in the university. Here we are in Nigeria. Here we are in Zaria, accusing one another without any just cause. Jilsatul Isra in prayers. The highest that has been said from time, I don't want to say immemorial because there is always memorial time, nothing like immemorial. But from the past decades or centuries, there was never a time when scholars condemned one another on account of Jilsatul Isra, one accepting and the other rejecting. There was never a time. But today we find ourselves, brothers and sisters, accusing one another on grounds of Jilsatul Isra, to the extent that some will begin to think that your prayer is not complete if you did not do Jilsa. Nas'alullah salamat wal afiyah. Where did you get this? From who? Who is the scholar? Nobody in the world. The whole world. Nobody. I can tell you this without fear of being contradicted. Or itikaf in mosques other than Makkah, Medina, and Bayt al-Aqsa. What is the evidence that if you observe itikaf elsewhere, that it will not be accepted? Where is the evidence? Don't think I don't know where you are going to, but I will wait for you to bring it to yourself. Then I respond. Only the issues of observing voluntary fast on a Saturday outside Ramadan, or a fast, yeah, voluntary fast outside of any voluntary fast on a Saturday. To the extent that brothers and sisters are accusing one another, condemning one another, and we ask you, brother, and I ask you, sister, where is the evidence? Don't think I don't know where you want to go, but I wait until you bring it. These are just few examples of fiqh issues over which scholars of the past and present have actually differed. But where some of us who may probably not be qualified to be called students of knowledge, yet we have arrogated to ourselves that position, exalted position, of declaring issues halal or haram, declaring issues sunnah or bid'ah. These are examples of bigotry and intolerance. When you become unmindful of maqasid al-sharia, maqasid al-sharia, the higher objectives of Islam. How many are there? Maqasid al-sharia. We have three of them by category according to the popular view. You have what? The daruriyat, necessities. The hajiyat, needs. And the tahsiniyat, embellishments. Under the daruriyat, you have five headings: safeguarding life, religion, wealth, dignity, and what again? Intellect. If one is unmindful of the importance of maqasid al-sharia, then one will easily go out of his way declaring people mubtadi'ah or kufar or fusaq and so on and so forth. Let me give one practical example. There is this issue that is becoming more recurring and recurring. The issue of doing adhan either inside the mosque with the help of microphone or outside. From the outlook, it's always better whether with microphone or not, whether with public address system or not, to go out of the mosque and call adhan. That's the best. And at least it settles all forms and types of disagreement. But then, if people say, no, we will call inside the mosque, because the maqsad, the objective is to create awareness, to make people know, and with public address system they will know, even if the muazzin is inside the mosque. What do you now say? Because this is now an issue that has to do with maqasid. What's the maqasid? What's the maqsad of adhan? In as much as I personally incline more to going out, and in my own mosque, or our own mosque, that's what we mean. But then, I don't see any reason why there should be al-wala'u or al-bara'u, love and hatred, among Muslims on account of this. Hefty accusation of people for bid'ah, laxity, kufr, and deviation. Quickly, people will just say, Fulan munharifun, or Fulanatun munharifatun, deviant. They are deviated. What for? Why? No proof, no evidence. Mubtadi'ah, mubtadi'un, in the basis. What for? Why? No proof, no evidence. Kafir, kafira. Why? What is the evidence? No evidence, no proof. Or even saying this person is a mushaddid or mutashaddid, that he commits excesses simply because he tries to abide by the teachings of Islam. He never allowed his brother to go beyond or below his ankle, so he becomes an extremist. How? He keeps beer, because you hardly find anything that has enjoyed protection in Sharia like this among the physical outlook of man. Because beer is the only thing that has enjoyed protection at three levels. Keep it. Make it thick. Don't cut. Three levels. Keep it. Make it thick, don't cut. Only beer, nothing else except beer. Keep it, don't cut, make it thick. So each of these three levels is enough to say that it is important to keep beer. And not for the brother to constantly, continually share his beer like Amare Allah and Akio, like a bride who is being prepared for her husband. You see the chin shining. Nas'alullah as-salamati ya brother. Nas'alullah as-salamati. Oh, he wants to attract him. That's why he's not keeping it. He thought keeping it will not actually attract, isn't it? Brother, am I saying what is in your mind? Partisanship, his beer. Where a brother or a sister only takes as serious or as evidence or proof something that comes from her own association, her own mosque, her own imam, his own leader, his own mufti, partisanship. That also is a good example of extremism. You must accept the fact that there is good in many people, and that good can come from X, Y, and Z. It doesn't have to be from your own family, or from your own mosque, or from your own teacher, or from your own sheikh, or from your own sect, or from your own group, or from your own association. But the time you stick only to what comes from your own association or leaders, then of course you are manifesting extremism. Lack of consideration in da'wah based on circumstance and the level of people and the level of understanding of people is another sign of extremism. You ignore circumstance. When you are doing your da'wah, everybody must accept it there and then. You've spent 10 years learning. Here you are today, your teacher teaches you a hadith in Bulugh al-Maram, Then you go back to your mosque. 10 years you have been battling. It's today you get to that point. You go to your mosque, read out the hadith. Anybody that did not follow it that day is a mubtadi. Right? This is serious. Or you want to do da'wah, and you cannot differentiate between a newcomer and somebody that has been there, a student of knowledge and an average person or an ignorant person. You don't want to differentiate between the level of knowledge of people. Even though Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was reported to have said, حدث الناس بما يعلمون. حدث الناس بما يعلمون. In another narration, حدث الناس بما يفهمون. أتريد أن يكذب الله ورسوله. Speak to people according to their level of understanding. Or do you want people to reject Allah and His Messenger? Because if you speak to them in a high level language, that which is not comprehensible to them, it's possible you get the worst from them. It will amaze you to know that when the Prophet ﷺ received the tribe of Thaqif, they came to embrace Islam. But they told the Prophet ﷺ that we were only going to embrace Islam on one condition, that we are not going to give zakah, we are also not going to participate in jihad. And the Prophet ﷺ accepted their Islam. I mean, will you accept today? Will you? No zakah, no jihad. And you are doing jihad week, for example. And the person say, I will not even do jihad week. Will you accept anything? But the Prophet ﷺ had actually accepted a whole tribe of the king. No jihad, no zakah. After they accepted Islam, the Prophet ﷺ said, don't worry. They will do jihad, they will give zakah. Before they come in here, they have participated in, I think, two jihad. And they gathered their zakah and took it to the Prophet ﷺ. What does this mean? It means you look at the level of people. That is what is called prioritization in da'wah. Al-Islamu awwalan wa da'wah takun mundarija. Gradual process. Start with al-awlawiyyat. Just as the Prophet ﷺ commanded Mu'adh ibn Jabal to do. He said, call them first to testimony of the oneness of Allah. When they accept, talk to them about salah. When they accept, talk to them about zakah. Like that. So if you are unmindful of this, then if care is not taken, you may commit excesses. Those who commit extremism are called extremists. An extremist have their methodology, and the methodology can be grouped under three headings. One, solution looking for problem. Extremists have the methodology of having solution before problem. You know, generally, it is problem you have that you will try to find solution, isn't it? But for extremists, they start with solution and they will be looking for problem. For example, they will agree among themselves that this person is a kafir. So that's the solution, the verdict. So they will now look for a problem to justify that verdict. So they will say, why can he not be a kafir? Someone will say, but he has pronounced La ilaha illallah. Then they will say, La ilaha illallah has conditions. He has violated this and that. But it could be that he was doing it mistakenly. Then they will say that it's not a mistake. No mistake is acceptable in matters of belief. But then he has good things. Then they will say good things will not be useful in the presence of this belief. So they will try to argue until they get to the correct or the final thing that will justify the first pronouncement. This is what is called the methodology of solution looking for problem. The second is they judge based on lawazim. implication, circumstantial evidence, lawazim. If you believe that none has the right to legislate except Allah, then accepting that there is any sort of legislation is in negation of your belief. If you accept that there is anything good in, for example, constitution, then that negates your belief that Allah is the only one that can legislate. And if you uphold something that negates your belief that Allah is the only one that can legislate, then your iman is negated. And if your iman is negated, then you are no more a Muslim. And if you are no more a Muslim, then you must be a kafir. This is what is called al-hukmu bil-lawazim. Al-hukmu bil-lawazim. Judgment based on lawazim. Based on circumstantial evidence. Three, disregard for necessities and usul principles. Extremely, don't regard what is called necessities. Al-daruriyat, they don't regard them. To them, there is nothing barura. They also disregard usul principles. And you know, usul principles, principles of usul, principles of jurisprudence. If you are ignorant of it, which is one of the sciences of Sharia, then it's very likely that you will commit a lot of excesses in your belief, in your worship, and in your conduct. Because man hurima al-usul, hurima al-usul. If you lack the knowledge of usul, foundations of Sharia, then you will not get to the promised land. You need to understand, to familiarize yourself, at least to some extent, the foundation of usul. Now, as a result of this methodology, we find, for example, people saying, study under current educational system, or the current educational system in Nigeria, and of course in many other countries, is prohibited. Why? Because some of the courses contain certain things, or theories, or principles that are actually alien, or that are contrary to some verses in the Quran. And on account of that, they concluded that studying under the current educational system is prohibited. For example, they talk about down theory of evolution. They talk about the source of rainfall. They talk about the types of leadership in a democratic state or in a contemporary world where Sharia is not the governing force. Democracy, autocracy, laissez-faire, and other CCC. That because in the content or in the curricula of this subject, there are things that actually are not in line with some basic principles of the Sharia, so studying under the system is outrightly prohibited. Why? Because of their disregard for the Ruria. Why? Because of their disregard for Usul al-Fiqh. Otherwise, one would have known that apart from the Quran, there is nothing that you will find it complete. Something will have to be done to seek out certain things. Secondly, most of these applied sciences, you find theories being propounded at a particular time. And in the course of time, with new discoveries with continued research, you find that some theories are actually outdated or are kept aside because they do no longer pass the test of time. Including Darwin's theory, in science, we know, in biology and other related sciences, it has been found that Darwin's theory no longer stands the test of time. A very long time ago, it has been discarded, it has been refuted, it has been condemned as something that actually is not true, not correct scientifically. The same thing with many, many other theories. But then, even for that, do we now say in every aspect of the curriculum or curricula, there are things like that? I used to ask, at least in accounting, and perhaps in finance, where I even have more interest, I'm not aware of any theory that has actually indicated any established principles of the Quran. Of course, in accounting, in banking, in finance, in management, we talk about interest-based economy. But even this interest-based economy, or theories of interest, we find that even non-Muslims, people who do not even ascribe themselves or align themselves to any religion, people who do not even recognize the existence of Allah, we have good number of them that have actually condemned interest. For example, those of you from economics will remember Keynesian theory. According to Keynes, an economy is more efficient, is at optimal, when there is what? Zero interest. Not only that, take the case of Aristotle, a philosopher, who was reported to have said, it amounts to madness to say that money will give back to money. How can money give back to money? You keep money in a bank, and in the bank, you go home, sleep with two eyes closed, this money has not been put to you as a means of production, but as itself product. He said, that is madness. And not many of them like that. So you can see a lot of things that one needed to understand for him or her to make pronouncements. Participation in democracy as disbelief. Well, this is a very delicate, complex issue that time constraints may not actually allow me to go into it. Issue of working under an un-Islamic government, even though the lives of Prophet Yusuf والسلام, have worked. But you find that because of this methodology of solution looking for problems, judgment based on lawazim, and disregard for necessities and usul al-fiqh, you find some of these pronouncements, Masallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to Rafia. Extremists have a unique approach, and their approach is of six level approach. The first is they start with bigotry and intolerance. As they continue, if care is not taken, they move to the level of isolation because they will not be able to accommodate. And because they cannot accommodate you and other you, they decide to keep you away, to keep you away from you. So they go into isolation. After isolation, they move to the next level called harshness. So they will be very harsh. Even if you are discussing whatever thing, they will just be accusing and attacking you. If care is not taken, they move to the fourth level, i.e. takfir. They will then pronounce takfir on you. Because they could not tolerate you, they isolated themselves, they were harsh, yet you didn't succumb to their prejudice. So the next thing is to pronounce you as a kafir. If care is not taken, they also move further to the level of violence. Because they are a kafir, so al-wala is not for you, but al-bara. Love is not for you, but hatred. So therefore, hatred, hatred all the time. And you may be patient, you may persevere, but to a certain extent. After which, you will probably fight back. And that will be violence. If fear is not taken, they move to the last level, the climax, the highest of the highest level. And that is bloodshed. Because if success did not solve the problem, if violence is not the problem, the next thing is bloodshed. This is the unique approach of extremists anywhere in the world, in the past and in the present. There are a number of causes of extremism. One of these causes is ignorance of the religion. If people are ignorant about their religion, if they are ignorant about their religion, then likelihood they engage in extremism. Because al-mar'u aduu ma jahila. And you cannot give what you don't have. Fatimu shay'in la yu'mi. You can't give what you don't have. Or ignorance of the sciences of religion, religious sciences. You may have the knowledge of the Quran. You can recite from Baqarah to Nas plus Fatiha. You can read a hadith. Arba'un al-Nawawi, Umdat al-Ahkam, Bulugh al-Maram, up to Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, etc. But if you lack the knowledge of science, of this broad-based knowledge, then you are in trouble. So in addition to the knowledge of Quran, you need to have the knowledge of Ulum al-Quran, for if you lack it, there is a problem. You are not able to apply the Quran, the Quran text, correctly. You need to know reasons for revelation. We need to know ayat muhkamat or ayat al-ahkam. You need to know ayat mutashabihat. You need to know ayat that are mujmala and ayat that are not mujmal. You need to know the verses that have been explained further in other places and the verses that require no further explanation. On hadith, you need to have the knowledge of mustalah al-hadith, even at the basic level. For if you lack the knowledge of mustalah al-hadith, it is very likely that you get drunk. So you need to know. Even the sabab al-hadith itself, sometimes it is important. You need to know when there is agreement or different views among scholars. Why? Perhaps it is because there is no dalil qat'i. There is no any textual evidence, no nafs, that is qat'i dilala and qat'i thubut. Or a text that has qat'i thubut but not qat'i dilala. Or a text that has qat'i dilala but not qat'i thubut. And you also need to know at what point you take a hadith to be a muhkam, or a hadith that is mukhtalif, or a hadith that is nasikh or mansukh, or a hadith that requires tarjih. This is important. This is in addition to the issue of biography of the narrator. Ilmul mutun, ilmul asani, chains of transmission. Why? How do you now say a hadith is sahih or is hasan or sahih ligayri or hasan ligayri or da'if or mawdu? These are important things, although it's not for all of us. But if you want to go into it, if you want to begin to give fatwa, then you have to do this. The second cause of religious extremism is narrow-mindedness. Some people are narrow-minded. They are narrow-minded. They have an intolerable tendency. They cannot tolerate much. They cannot accommodate much. Any little thing, they take it. Even if they have other dimensions, they don't care. If they believe, they believe. No two ways about it. Or uncontrolled emotions. Some people cannot control their emotions. You find that whenever they become emotional, then they cannot control, and they go ahead to pronounce judgment. Three, deviation from the teachings of Islam. If people decide to deviate from the teachings of Islam, then they can commit extremism. Four, ignoring history. For people that understand history very well, they will know that extremism has never succeeded for a very long time. It has never lasted for a very long time. Nowhere in the history of mankind that extremism lasts. Nowhere. Because it is not in tandem with the very nature of human beings. It's not in tandem. It's not in line with the nature of human beings. So therefore, extremism cannot last long. Another reason, sometimes for extremism, although not very, very related to religious or ideology-based extremism, is joblessness, idleness. Because if one is idle, then anything can come. كل موقوضة ومتردية ونطيعة وما أكل سبوي will come and he will accept it. Because of idleness. He's not occupied with knowledge or learning. He's not occupied with dress. He's not occupied with anything. So any sweet talker, anybody that is eloquent can convince easily. Why? Because of that idleness. Sometimes frustration. The government is wicked. XYZ is bad, the police are evil. So on this account of frustration, anything that comes his way or her way, they accept based on this. Why? Because they have a very weak shock absorber. They cannot absorb shock. There is another cause that we have to acknowledge, and that is external causes. Aggression against the Muslims. Look at what is happening today in the world. Anywhere you go, Muslims are aggressiveness. We've been oppressed, killed, maimed, accused, labeled, and so on and so forth. This certainly is frustrating, and it is causing a number of people to take or toe the path of extremism in retaliation or in revenge for the predicament of Muslims in the world. It's a fact that we must not ignore. Provocation is one of the causes. It's an external thing. It is actually causing a lot of problems for the Ummah, because some people, due to provocation, they go into extremism. Foreign policy, the America, the US, the X country, the Y country, Russia, this and that. Their foreign policy, especially with regard to countries dominated by Muslims, we find that it's not appealing, it's not pleasing. This sometimes is making people to talk the path of extremism. Phobia for Islam. Unnecessary, unrealistic, unjustifiable hatred. Anything, Muslims. Anything, Islam. When a non-Muslim do something, it will not be ascribed to his or her religion. When a Muslim do something, it will be ascribed to his or her religion. This is causing some to be frustrated, to be provoked, to feel they don't belong, and therefore there is no justice, no equity, nothing, nothing, and therefore they draw the line of extremism. These are some of the reasons. Now let me quickly go to the defects of extremism, even before the chairman will tell me 30 minutes remaining. The first defect of extremism is that it is disagreeable for ordinary human nature to endure or tolerate. Extremism is disagreeable for ordinary human nature to endure. It's just a matter of time. One will not be able to endure. Take the case of the man, a medium, a man from a village, an Arab man from one village, that came to the Prophet ﷺ. He met him in the company of some Sahaba in his mosque. He then wanted to urinate. But because he doesn't know the ruling at that time of where to go and urinate, he just moved to a corner in the mosque and started urinating. In the mosque. And then some Sahaba started shouting on him, "Kai, kai, kai!" Meaning, stop, stop. Why? Because he was urinating in the mosque. But the Prophet ﷺ said, "Stop, allow him, allow him." And the man finished urinating. And what follows? He was happy that the Prophet ﷺ did not shout at him. Instead, he asked the Sahaba not to continue shouting on him. Do you know what he did? When they came to pray, the man made a prayer, a dua, and he said, "Allahumma arhamni wa Muhammadan. Allahumma arhamni wa Muhammadan. Wa la tarham ahadan. La tarham ahadan."
Ghana.
Oh Allah, have mercy upon me and Muhammad, but don't have mercy upon any other person. Can you see? The Prophet laughed and said, Lakat hajjat tawasi'an. You have blocked a very wide gate. What happened? What they ask? Kulla shay, according to the Quran. So it is not for you to say Allah does not have mercy upon anybody. Rahmatullahi wasi'a. It's vast. It's all encompassing. But then you can see, as far as he was concerned, these people were harsh on him, isn't it? So that is why he even went to that action, of course, out of lack of knowledge. Because he was a new rebatee. He accepted Islam not quite long, so he didn't know the implications. You remember when a young man who was always praying behind Mu'adh, Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu will observe Isha prayer with the Prophet ﷺ and will go back to his own area, make adhan. People will come and he will lead them in prayer again. But Mu'adh, instead of reciting Shashat Surah, because it would have been night, it would have been late that time, Mu'adh will be reciting Surah Al-Baqarah, long, long chapters. Then one day, one of the young Sahaba decided to terminate his prayer before it is completed and went to the Prophet ﷺ to complain about Mu'adh. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? The Prophet ﷺ talked to Mu'adh in an unusual way. He said, Ya Mu'adh, aturidu an takuna fatanan? You want to put people on trial? Why don't you recite Shashat Surah wa Duha wa Shamsi wa Duhaha wa Layl Idha Yaksha? Why don't you recite that? If you are praying alone, complete the Quran. But if you are with people, recite moderately. Yasiru wa la tu'asiru wa bashiru wa la tunakiru. It is actually disagreeable to human nature. The second effect of extremism is that it is short-lived. It will not last. It will not last. Because, as the Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَنْ يَشَادَ الدِّينَ أَحَدٌ What? إِلَّا غَلَبَ وَلَنْ يَشَادَ الدِّينَ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا غَلَبَ. Because this religion is easy. But whoever overburdens himself will not be able to continue in that way. You will do, and you become tired. Because religion will continue till the end of time. But you will exhaust, either due to old age, or commitment, or other things. The first effect of extremism is that it jeopardizes other rights and obligations. An extremist will only not affect him or herself, but affect others. Anybody close to him or her will be affected. Wife will suffer the extremities of her husband. A husband will suffer the extremities of his wife. A child will suffer the extremities of his father and vice versa. A friend will suffer the extremism of his or her friend. A neighbor and so on and so forth. It's not just going to stop at him or her, but will extend beyond him or her to others. The first defect of extremism is that it amounts to misrepresentation of Islam. People will think that that's the correct Islam, but actually it is not. And I and you know it's not the correct Islam. But then, people who do not know the correct position of Islam with regard to certain matters will assume or will begin to think that what is being done or the extremism being done is actually what Islam teaches. Defect number five, it causes avoidable hatred. Hatred. You will not be hated. Something that you can avoid. I mean, there is no way you will avoid hatred from people. But then there are some avoidable ones. Why don't you avoid them? Stick to the correct position of Islam. Even if you are hated for that, even if you are accused of extremism for keeping to the deeds, do's and don'ts of Islam, there is no problem. You wear your full hijab, mashallah. You wear niqab, mashallah. You keep your trouser you know, the way it should be. That is following the teaching of Islam. Not too much about it. You give beer, that's correct. You then shake hands with men as a female, or with females as a male brother, as a brother. That is Islam. You don't give horrible things in your cell phone. That is Islam. Because if you give, that is not Islam. But check our phones. Even now, if that gate will be closed, that door closed, and we say all the Razaya. Our eyes will not be able to take what we see in some cell phones. I will not run to Asia. Am I saying the truth, brother? And for sisters, I don't even need their yes. Because their yes is yes, rest of our two. Defect number six. Extremism discourages weak Muslims from improving. Because they will not be able to improve. They will think that Islam, everything about Islam is harshness, is crudeness, is cruelty. So they will not be able to improve. Because there is no room for them to improve. Everything must go to the extreme, must go to the class, must get to the top, the topic. And that will discourage them. Some of them will even abandon it. Defect number seven. If not checked and tackled, extremism can lead to violence and breach of peace and security in the society. So if not checked, it can lead to violence. So how do we deal with extremism? I think this is the last point I will make. Dealing with extremism requires understanding of the ideologies and countering the ideologies with superior arguments. Scholars and students of knowledge, you are well positioned to clarify issues, remove doubts, or clear misconceptions regarding extreme ideologies through the channels available to you. Some scholars are at the same time imams of their mosque. They pay thousands of people on Friday to deliver their sermon. Thousands, in some places, tens of thousands of people on each day to deliver their sermon. They conduct an imam between Maghrib and Isha. They have so disciples. People come and they teach them. It's a golden opportunity for them to clarify issues, to remove doubts, and to clear misconceptions. رحم الله الإمام أحمد بن حنبل إمام أهل السنة والجماعة who said scholars are the light and lamp that direct and guide the people to the way of happiness and means of salvation. They lead people to what pleases Allah and keep people far from that which invokes or evokes his anger and punishment. So the role of scholars should be to sensitize all of us on the importance of moderation and balance in Islam, because Islam is a religion of moderation. وَكَذَلِكَ لَأَنَّهُ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُ شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ رَسُولٌ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. Two, caution people about extremism in belief, worship and conduct. إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْغُلُوَ فَإِنَّمَا هَلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ بِالْغُلُوِ فِي الدِّينِ هلك المتنطعون. يا أهل الكتاب لا تغلوا في دينكم ولا تقولوا على الله إلا الحق. 3. Engage extremists in meaningful dialogue. There is a need also to dialogue with people that manifest tendencies or characteristics of extremism, provided the dialogue will be positive one, a positive dialogue, and that there is room for that. Because sometimes it is better not to dialogue than to dialogue, in view of the fact that that dialogue may lead to serious misunderstanding. So sometimes it is better not to dialogue. It is also better not to dialogue if you do not have the requisite knowledge. It is also compulsory not to dialogue if you don't know how to counter the narrative of the extremists. We see in the Quran the import of dialogue. You remember even in Surah Al-Baqarah, the dialogue between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Al-Malaika. إِنِّي جَائِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةٌ قَالُوا أَتَجْعَلْ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ وَنَحْنُ نُصَدِّهُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ قَالَ إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُ وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ فَقَالَ أَنْبِئُونِي بِأَسْمَاءِ هَؤُلَاءِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ قَالُوا سُبْحَانَكَ لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. قال يا آدم أنبئهم بأسمائهم. So you can see how the dialogue of Ibrahim and the king of his time, the dialogue of Musa and Pharaoh, the dialogue of so many other prophets with their people. Also in the Sunnah, we've seen that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the dialogue that will take place between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the believers who are admitted into Al-Jannah. They will argue with Allah about them. That oh Allah, these people, we know them. Allow them to go into Al-Jannah. Allah will say, why? Because they are our brothers, but they have not done anything. But Allah, you told us, in the Quran, that warahamutuka wasi'at kulli shay. Allow them, Allah. But they have done this, they have done that, but Allah, you are far from that. Then Allah will say, okay. Anybody that dies with an atom weight of iman, let him be taken to Al-Jannah. Also the dialogue between Prophet Adam alayhi salatu wasalam and Prophet Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet also dialogue with the young man who sought permission to indulge in zina. A young man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, allow me to go and do zina. The Sahaba were shocked to their marrow. But the Prophet ﷺ said, bring him closer. The young man was taken just close to the Prophet ﷺ and he sat down. The Prophet ﷺ said, you want to go and do zina? He said, yes. He said, would you like that to be done with your mother? He said, no! What about your sister? He said, no! What about your aunt? Your auntie? He said, no, I don't want. What about your own daughter? Would you like anybody to do zina with her? He said, no! He said, the same thing. People would not like their mothers to be part of zina. They would not want zina to be committed with their daughters, or their sisters, or their aunties. Then the young man said, oh, Messenger of Allah, pray for me so that Allah will remove this feeling from me. And the Prophet ﷺ prayed for him. And from that day, he did not think at all about anything called zina. This is dialogue. Also the dialogue of Ali ibn Abi Talib and Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu on the one hand, and the Kharijai, the Khawarij of their own time, on the other hand. After the debate between Abdullah ibn Abbas and the Khawarij, a good number of them, close to 2,000, decamped from Kharijism to the fall of the Muslim Ummah under the leadership of Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu. Brothers and sisters in Islam, I think I shall have to stop here, leaving behind about 5 to 7 slides that I will not be able to take. But before I conclude, or in conclusion, let me remind us that in Islam, moderation is the answer. Extremism, whether to the left or to the right, is not allowed. And extremism is one thing, holding tenaciously to the teachings of Islam is another. The fact that you want to recite the Quran all the time, the fact that you are a no-nonsense Muslim all the time, the fact that you distance yourself from evil places and cycles of evil people does not actually make you an extremist. You are still within the pristine teaching of Islam. Bad companionship is not good. الأخلاء بعضهم يومئذ لبعض عدو إلا المتقين، إلا المتقين. المرء على دين خليله فليمر أحدكم من يخالف. Good companionship is what is required in Islam, not evil companionship. If you are friends, you cannot fix them for good, please leave them. Leaving them is not extremism, it's Islam, it's moderation. Do not attend places where evil is being done. Not going there does not make you an extremist but make you a moderate good Muslim. Going there makes you an extreme Muslim tilting to the evil, that is to the left. Do not engage in anything evil or bad. Maintain your bashfulness as a brother and a sister. Remember that your eyes, your ears, your hands, your legs, your stomach, your tongue shall all be held accountable on the day of Qiyamah. Whatever you've eaten, whatever you eat, whatever you hear, whatever you say, whatever you touch, wherever you take yourself, all shall be accounted for on the day of Qiyamah. Keeping to the Sharia rule concerning this does not make you an extremist. Rather, it makes you a good Muslim, a Muslim who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not compromising your iman, not compromising your identity as a Muslim, does not really make you an extremist. Rather, it makes you a good Muslim, because that is what good Muslims did during their own time. The Sahaba, the Tabi'un, the Arba'u Tabi'in, tried to keep to the do's and don'ts of Allah, so much so that even non-Muslims have to recognize and acknowledge the fact that these people were so wonderful. So wonderful. To the extent that one of them was saying, وَكَيْفَ سَاسَ رُعَاتُ الْإِبْلِ مَمْلَكَةً مَا سَاسَهَا كَيْثَرٌ مِنْ قَبْلُ أَوْشَاهُ وَكَيْفَ كَانَتْ لَهُمْ إِلْمٌ وَفَلْسَفَةٌ وَكَيْفَ كَانَتْ لَهُمْ سُفُنٌ وَأَمْوَاجٌ. They were amazed by them because they kept to the do's and don'ts of Islam without compromise. If you compromise your identity, or your iman, your tawhid, your aqidah, or your conduct, your adat, or your adab, or your akhlaq, you are an extremist. By compromising, you are an extremist. You are not a moderate Muslim. A moderate Muslim will always keep to the do's and don'ts of Islam. But then, for the extremist, are you supposed to disparage him or her? No. You are supposed to advise, to counsel the person. You should always have the feeling that what happened if you were in his shoes or her shoes? Would you like people to disparage you? Certainly no. You would ordinarily want people to understand your predicament, understand your difficulties, and advise you accordingly. So in doing that, you need to be sincere towards Allah. And you need to understand that mistakes are part of human nature, and that you need to understand that the more serious a mistake is, the more effort and time you need to correct it. You should also take into account the position of the person that you are correcting. There are some that you cannot correct. It is better you introduce them to others, because you do not have the kind of caliber or the kind of position as far as they are concerned to speak to them. You should be able to make distinction between a mistake coming out innocently and a mistake that is done out of arrogance. You should also put yourself in the shoes of the person you want to advise or you want to, you know, counsel. You should also know that guidance is in the hands of Allah. Yours is to make efforts, and then the final outcome lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, brothers and sisters of Islam, I leave us here, and other details you will read when you get the slides, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to guide us aright. May He, in His infinite mercy, continue to shower His blessings on us. May He increase us in understanding of the religion. May Allah give us good understanding of the religion. And may He give us the ability to practice our knowledge, so our knowledge will become a proof for us and not proof against us. Let me thank the leadership of our dear MSFN ADU Zaria for organizing this lecture. even though they should have invited people who I personally considered more qualified to talk on the subject matter than somebody like me, who always go to the class and teach finance and not Islamic jurisprudence. That's notwithstanding, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the benefits of the talk, and wherever I am right, may Allah reward us all for it, and wherever I am wrong, may Allah forgive all of us, and may He make us understand the wrong so we can correct it and put it in correct perspective. Wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika, inshallah la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Chairman, thank you for graciously allowing me to get to this level. At least I have delivered 60% of my paper. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
barakatuh. You agree with me, Madam, I'm giving